In our scripture last Sunday, Jesus was just a babe. And today, he has a beard. He's all grown up. How did that happen in 1 week? Well, Matthew's gospel jumps over about 30 years of Jesus' life. And so today we find ourselves wondering what's happened in the last 30 years. What has God been doing in Jesus' life all those years in Nazareth? Have you heard of the debate between nature and nurture? You know this debate? So nature, this argument says that when we're born, everything's already been decided for us. It was all about genetics, who we would be. It's all in our DNA. Our destiny is kind of sealed. That's really what shapes who we are. It's our nature, things that have already been decided. Others will say, really, it's our nurture that shapes who we are. It's how our parents raise us. It's who our friends are, the home and the community we live in, the experiences that we have, the hurts that we carry. These things really shape our identity, who we really are. So we might wonder, who has Jesus grown up to be? Is he the one we heard about at Christmas? Will Jesus be this king we expect him to be? Has anyone ever asked you, where did you come from? Where are you from? I wonder if some of us get that question more than others. Where are you from? Our story today begins by telling us where Jesus is from. Galilee. Nazareth, to be exact. That's where Jesus is from. That's his hometown. It's the place that shaped who he would become. He was nurtured in Nazareth by his parents, Mary and Joseph, but also by aunties and uncles, by his friends down the street, by those wise old men at the synagogue. These people were telling Jesus who he was and who he would become. As Jesus grows up, there are many voices telling him who he is or who he will be. I imagine Mary and Joseph had high expectations for their little boy. After all the angel appearances, after all the promises from heaven, after all of Joseph's dreams, they must have expected great things for their son. And I wonder how much they told Jesus about who he was or who he would be. I wonder how their voices influenced Jesus' own identity, who he thought he would be. I also wonder if his friends told him the rumors they heard. Jesus, I heard that Joseph might not be your real dad. I wonder how that shaped who Jesus was. I wonder if some people said, you'll be a carpenter just like Joseph. That's your destiny. I wonder if Jesus impressed those synagogue leaders. I wonder if they thought, this Jesus, you might be someone. You might be a great teacher one day. I could see you becoming a rabbi. You could be a famous teacher in Israel. There were many voices telling Jesus who he was, who he would be. I want to tell you about two young people, Sarah and Jonathan. Sarah grew up in a privileged home. Her parents were well-educated and well-to-do. They had money. Sarah's mom was the mayor of their city, and her dad was a successful CEO of a manufacturing company. And ever since she was a kid, Sarah had everything she could want. When she was just a little toddler, she started piano lessons. And in the summers, her parents sent her to music camp to perfect her piano skills. Sarah saw how hard her parents worked, the late nights sending emails. They didn't seem to have much time for her, and so she worked hard. That's who she thought she should be. So she practiced her piano more and more. She didn't play much during recess on the playground with the other kids. She didn't really know how to play. By the time Sarah was in high school, she was first in her class academically. And she was winning every state competition in piano. She was even voted homecoming queen. Her classmates thought that Sarah is perfect. But they didn't see everything. They didn't see what life was like at home. They didn't see how Sarah's parents' marriage was drifting apart, how they didn't have time for each other or for Sarah, except when she won a competition or brought home her report card of straight A's again. And then they said, "Oh, we've always known you were perfect, Sarah, that you would be great. We always saw you had it in you." She seemed perfect, but on the inside, she was full of anxiety. She thought she had to be perfect. She had to perform. She had to be excellent. She couldn't make any mistakes. She always felt like she had to prove how good she thought she was. Let me tell you about Jonathan. He grew up in a very different home, a broken home. His dad was an alcoholic. And some of his earliest memories are of his dad coming home drunk, yelling at his mom, sometimes hitting her, yelling at the kids. His mom was so depressed that she didn't have much love to give Jonathan like he needed. But Jonathan was a sensitive child. His older siblings would make fun of him because he would cry easily. They picked on him for being weak. Jonathan felt like he didn't fit in at home. And he didn't fit in at school either. When he was in high school, he realized he was gay, but he didn't dare tell anyone, certainly not his parents. He was sure they would kick him out of the home. Jonathan was smart. He was so intelligent, but he didn't get good grades. He couldn't focus at school. He would daydream in the class. He would pretend he had superpowers, that he could be invisible. He just wanted to disappear. To disappear and to hide. When his father would see his grades, his father said, "I'm not surprised. You're not smart enough to go to college." Jonathan had such low self-esteem. Sarah was told she was perfect, that she would be great. Jonathan was told he was nobody. I don't know what your story is. I don't know the voices that you heard again and again growing up. I don't know what home was like. But we all live with these voices that follow us around wherever we go. Voices that say, you're not good enough. You need to prove it. We live with these voices, voices in our families, voices telling us who we are from our friends and our culture. And these voices follow us wherever we go. Well, Jesus goes to the Jordan River, and all those voices he heard those 30 years in Nazareth are following him. All the voices. The voices of his parents who told him how special he was. The voices of his friends saying, Joseph might not be your real dad, Jesus. The voice that he will never be more than a carpenter. That he doesn't have anything special to say. The voices of the synagogue leaders that you could be great, Jesus. Just step out there. You could be great. All these voices follow Jesus to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is so important in the story of the Bible. The Jordan River is a boundary, a doorway from one place to another, from being lost to being found, from having no home to having a permanent home, from not being sure who you are to finding who you truly are. It's where the people of God crossed over into the promised land. So the Jordan River matters so much in the story of God's people. That's why John the Baptist goes there, preaching and calling people to be baptized, to turn away from who they were and to become who God wanted them to be a new person, to be obedient to God's law. But when we try to find our true identity, those voices are still with us, telling us no. Even the voices with good intentions. When Jesus asked John for baptism, what does John say? No, no way, Jesus. I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. We think that Jesus' temptations begin out in the desert, out alone with the devil. But this is a real temptation. This is a temptation from John, who has all the right intentions, who's even right. But John is really saying, Jesus, you're the great Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You should take charge. You should take the lead. Take the authority you deserve. And John is right. But Jesus says, no. No. That's not part of God's plan. But it must have been so good for Jesus to hear that from John, right? Oh, you're so great, Jesus. You should baptize me. Don't we want to hear those voices? Jesus says, thanks, John, but no. I'm waiting for another voice. I've been listening to another voice. And that's not part of God's plan. And the voice that Jesus had been learning to hear amidst all the other voices was telling him that he didn't need to take what was already his. He didn't need to take what was already his. So Jesus steps down into the waters like everyone else. And Dale Bruner says that this is actually Jesus' first miracle, the miracle of his humility, that he did not take the authority that he could have, but he stepped down into the waters like all those sinners gathered at the river. And when Jesus goes down into those waters, all the voices that followed him from Nazareth are drowned into silence. All those voices saying that you would be someone great, all those voices saying that you wouldn't be anyone special, all those voices are drowned out. And when Jesus comes out of the water, the one voice he's been waiting for, the one voice he's been learning to hear, speaks with clarity. This is my son, and I love him. I am so pleased with him. That's the voice Jesus has been waiting to hear. That's the voice he's been learning to discern amidst all the other voices. And when this voice speaks, Jesus hasn't proven anything. He hasn't performed one miracle. He hasn't healed one sick person. He hasn't preached a sermon yet. But the Father says, "This is my son, and I love him. I'm already happy with him." Before he's done one thing in ministry, I'm already happy with him. Now, when Jesus leaves the Jordan River, it's not like those other voices stop. There are plenty of voices he will hear during his ministry. Even back in Nazareth, when he returns, those same people would say, after Jesus preaches his first sermon, they'll say, Jesus, you've got it. You could be a great teacher. But before long, those same people are chasing him out of town to kill him. He would hear so many voices. People would fall at his feet. And people would ignore his voice, would scoff at him, would dismiss him. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, people will shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one, blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord." And before long, the people will shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" All these voices keep following Jesus. But there's only one voice Jesus is listening for. One voice that really matters. The voice he heard at the Jordan River. "You are my son, and I love you. I'm so pleased with you." There are only two times in Matthew's gospel when God the Father speaks from heaven. The baptism is the first. Do you know the second time God speaks from heaven? The transfiguration. The transfiguration. And God says the same exact thing. "This is my son, and I love him. I'm so pleased with him. Listen to him." God could have picked any time, any place to say something. He could have said anything, but God chooses to say this message twice. "This is my son, and I love him." God speaks love over Jesus like a banner. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was doing those 30 years in Nazareth? All those years that we know almost nothing about? Julie Canlis, a theologian, she says this. She says that Jesus was already saving us those 30 years in Nazareth. How? By learning to be loved by the Father. By learning to be loved by the Father. By learning how to receive his true identity from the Father alone, from no one else. That Jesus was already saving us because all of us, we struggle to believe that voice that says, "I love you, I'm pleased with you." You don't have to perform. You don't have to prove it. You're accepted. That's so hard for us to learn. Jesus had to do it for us, to show us what it means to receive our true identity as beloved children of God. The scripture we heard in Matthew 3, that's the first time Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew? They're up there. His first words are about how he must receive baptism. This is part of God's plan. And his last words are instructions to his followers. Go. Go disciple the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' first words and last words are about baptism. That this is part of God's plan. And Jesus' final words are instruction to invite everyone to come to the waters. To invite everyone to hear that voice that Jesus heard. To receive that baptism that Jesus received for us. Jesus didn't have to go down into the waters. John was right. Jesus had nothing to repent of, no sin to confess. But Jesus did it for us. Jesus did it for us. And so he invites us into that same baptism to receive by grace these words of adoption, that we're accepted, that we belong, that we have a Father in heaven. Friends, when we leave this space today, we will continue to hear those voices. They will follow us everywhere we go as long as we live. Voices that tell us all kinds of things about who we are or who we will be or who we won't be, who we can't be. Voices that say we have to prove ourselves again and again and again or no one will love us. We won't fit in. But there is only one voice that matters. Only one voice. The voice of the Father. And because we have been drawn into those waters with Jesus, we can trust that the Father speaks those words over us. You are my daughter. You are my son. And I love you. I'm so happy with you that God delights in us, friends. So if you ever are asking yourself, who am I? Remember those words. That is the voice that matters. Let's pray together. Father, we struggle to hear your voice. Even for those of us who have been baptized, even those of us who have been raised in faith, who seek to follow you, Jesus, we struggle to hear. And so often we live out of a false identity, a false story that we have to prove ourselves to be accepted. But Father, we're not waiting for your judgment. Your judgment has already happened in Jesus, and you have spoken over us that we belong, that we are accepted through him. Father, if your spirit is stirring in this place, if there's anyone who doubts that, who doubts your love for them, if there's anyone here who hasn't received baptism or who feels like they're running from you, I pray you would take hold of their life, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would give them ears to hear your voice, and that you would make us a community that helps each other listen for you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.